It is a blessing, as it always is, to be able to come together and see one another face to face and worship and praise the Lord and enter into this time together where we can offer praise and be edified by His Word and remember His Son and His sacrifice. We're thankful for your continued help and for your prayers and encouragement and support as we labor in the gospel. And we are blessed that we continue to see people even in the darkest of areas, and by dark I mean spiritually dark, who are eager to seek and know the truth. We have two young as far as the faith is concerned, sisters in Christ in Brooklyn and two in the Philippines that have young sisters in Christ that have been brought to the Lord this year by the power of the gospel. And we are thankful. And it just shows that under whatever conditions there may be, it is still the gospel that is God's power to save. It is not us. It is not us. It is the gospel. The gospel of His grace. But if I continue talking about all of what I would talk about, then the lesson would not be taught. So, I want to call your attention to a brief lesson tonight that is taken from Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13, which we'll read in just a few moments. And in that passage, we read about someone who always labors earnestly for you in his prayers. And that's what we have in mind for tonight's lesson. If we are not careful, the habit of saying prayers becomes just an empty ritual to which little time is given. It doesn't mean too much. Also, prayer is often seen as a desperate act. That is an act of last resort when nothing else can be done, especially in cases of sickness or in cases of great disaster. Therefore, prayer becomes just relegated to a task that it doesn't take much time and it's not associated with earnest labor, with strenuous effort. But in the Word of God, we read differently about prayer. In the Scriptures, prayer is revealed as a continuous fervent labor. It's a strenuous labor, as strenuous as any activity that we do as a matter of faith. It is to be done on behalf of others as well, not only in regard to sickness, but in regard to spiritual maturity. Time and effort is to be placed in praying for each other, because there's a loving, merciful, powerful, gracious God that is waiting to answer our prayers and to do more than we could ever imagine that He would do. Like all aspects of our Christian life, prayer is an agonizing struggle. Not agonizing because we hate it, but agonizing because that is the intensity of effort that we must put forth in prayer if we are to gain from it. If we are to gain the blessings of God from it, it will become an agony, a strong, strenuous effort that we make. What could this man do for the people that he loved, that he had brought to Christ, being hundreds of miles away, under house arrest in Rome with the Apostle Paul? What could he possibly do to help his beloved brethren in the city of Colossae? Well, we read about the man, Epaphras, the brother in Christ, Colossians 4 and verse 12. Colossians 4 and verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for all those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. He said he labors earnestly for you in his prayers, even hundreds of miles away, not able to see you, not able to encourage you, not able to build you up face to face, not able to serve in your lives face to face. He labors earnestly for you in his prayers. He agonizes for you continually in his prayers. In fact, that word, if we look that word translated labor earnestly, laboring earnestly, if that word is looked up, then you'll read the same thing that I'm reading from Mr. Thayer. The word agonizome, and you can guess that's where we get our words agony, agonize. And Mr. Thayer defined it thusly: to enter a contest, contend in the gymnastic games, to contend with adversaries, to fight, metaphorically to contend, struggle with difficulties and dangers, to endeavor with strenuous zeal, to strive, to obtain something. Do we usually think of that type of effort when it comes to prayer? I don't. I haven't. But this man put forth that type of effort. This brother in Christ put forth that type of effort in prayer toward the Colossians and those in the surrounding cities that had come to Christ, praying for their spiritual maturity, that they might be brought, made complete in Christ, that they might not fall away from the faith, that they might grow stronger in faith, filled with the knowledge of God and fruitful in his service. Who is this man Epaphras? He was a Colossian, one of your number, in Colossians 4 and verse 12. He was one of their number, and it is he, as we alluded to, that had brought them first the gospel, that he had brought the gospel of Christ to Colossae. Colossians 1 and verse 7. In Colossians 1 and verse 7, just as you learned it, the gospel, from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. He was the one who brought the gospel there and saw many converts to Christ, whatever the number was, and a church was established there. In Philemon verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. He was a prisoner with the Apostle Paul in Rome under house arrest, awaiting the sentence whether they would be released or executed, at least in Paul's case. And he was suffering because he dared to be a Christian. He dared to stand up and preach the gospel, openly be a Christian, openly seek to spread the gospel to idolaters and Jews alike. And for that he was imprisoned with the Apostle Paul. Not only did Epaphras labor strenuously, agonizingly for the Colossians in his prayer, but Paul had not even met any of these brethren except for Epaphras. He had not been to Colossae. And yet he labored strenuously also for them in his prayers, being under house arrest. What could he do for these Christians? Colossians 1 and verse 9. Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this reason also, Paul says, since the day we heard of it, of your conversion to Christ, we have not ceased to pray for you. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Do you ever pray that for your brethren? That is a prayer. Not just have some knowledge, to be filled with all knowledge and understanding. And wisdom, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, not only filled with the knowledge of God, but continuing to increase in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That is a wonderful prayer, is it not? But it's something that He kept doing. It's not just something that, oh yeah, that's a wonderful prayer, Brother Howe, that's just a few verses. Is that what you got out of it? He said He did not cease to make these prayers. It was a continual, habitual effort on the Apostle Paul's behalf, who had never seen these people, never seen these brethren, but loved them. But loved them and wanted them to continue in the faith, whether he ever saw them or not, whether he could ever meet them or not on this side of heaven. He wanted them to continue to be strengthened by the gospel and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he sent a letter back to them, the Colossian letter. The Colossian letter. To them and to be shared with the church at Laodicea and Hierapolis and around about. He not only prayed for those whom he had never met, but he taught them by writing this letter to them. Colossians 1 and verse 28. Colossians 1 and verse 28. We proclaim Him, Paul said, Christ. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving. If we looked at the word striving, it would be the same Greek word in Colossians 4 and verse 12. It would be the word agonizing. Agonizing according to His power, which mightily works within me. Paul said, my goal is not just to bring people to be baptized into Christ. My goal is to bring people to be complete in Christ by maturing in the faith and being fruitful in every good work of Christ. And that is not only for those who I have met, but for those who I have never seen. And so he taught, labored in teaching, not only praying, but teaching them to bring them to maturity by this letter. Colossians 2 and verse 1, continue. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. Christ Himself. in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, live in Him, walk in Him according to the gospel, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. He not only prayed earnestly for them, but He taught earnestly, writing the letter and sending it to them so that they might be built up and matured even more in the faith. But what do we learn from this? What do we learn? We learn that our Christian life, including prayer, is a continual labor. It takes great effort, agonizing effort, not because we hate it, but because we love it. We love it, and we want to put all of our effort into it. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 24. Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, strive. Is it that word again? Yes. Agonize to enter through the narrow gate, the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. It's that word again, is it not? Yes. Yes, labor earnestly, agonize, strive to serve me, Jesus said. Put a great strenuous effort in serving me. That's what He said. Then we find the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul, but have nothing to do, he says to Timothy, with worldly fables. 1 Timothy 4, 7. Fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself. The old King James says, exercise yourself for the purpose of godliness, of pleasing God above all. For bodily discipline, bodily exercise is only of little profit, but godliness, pleasing God above all, is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. No gym membership is going to give you eternal life. No bodily exercise is going to give us eternal life. It is the spiritual exercise. Learning and applying the gospel in our daily lives, including praying, that is going to grant us eternal life. Verse 9 of chapter 4, 1 Timothy, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and agonize, strive. Same word as we read in the beginning. We labor and we strive, we agonize. Because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Especially of believers. So, the last words that are written by the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, if history is true, before he would be executed in some fashion by the Romans, Paul said, I'm ready to depart. I'm ready to leave this life and go to the next. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure, my death has come. I have fought the good fight. I have agonized the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing." Paul said, "I've agonized in the good fight of faith. I've fought spiritually." Has it been a struggle? Yes. But is it worth it all? Yes. And then we come back to prayer. Not only is our whole Christian life an agonizing but joyous struggle, but prayer would be included in that, especially praying for one another. There's an interesting passage, but long before Paul wrote the Colossian letter, he wrote the letter to the Romans. And at the end, near the end of the Roman letter, in Romans 15 and verse 30, and somebody who has far greater opportunity, I did this long ago in a lesson, but some eager individual who would like to explore it, or any Christian for that matter, listen to these verses and see how these verses parallel Acts chapters 21 to the end of Acts. Paul says in verse 30, Romans 15, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to agonize together with me." Same word as labor earnestly. Strive. Agonize. "Together with me in your prayers. In your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued for those who are disobedient in Judea." That would be Acts 21, would it not? Or you double check that. "And that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints." That would be Acts 21. Then what else does he say? "So that I may come to you in joy by the will of God." That would be coming to Rome, would it not? "And that I may find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all." Amen. Doesn't that tell us the happenings of Acts 21 through 28 and how Paul believed that all of that was not only a result of God working in those events, but the prayers of the saints on his behalf, that these things might take place? How did he finally come to Rome? He came as a prisoner of Caesar, protected from the Jews, but facing jeopardy of the Roman twisted justice, to put it mildly. Did he find refreshing company among the Roman saints? Even under house arrest, he was freely able to see the saints, because they allowed him to do so. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. "Agonize with me in your prayers." They mean something. They mean something. Sometimes I wonder, trying to be in Philippines at the same time, if my body could stand it, I think, which is another story, but sometimes I don't know if my body can stand New York. It's hard to figure out where my body can stand. I don't know if anybody feels that way or not at times. But that reminds us that flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. So we're not bothered as much by that. But we wondered, what can we do for brethren so far away who we love, who we agonize over, and we, if we're not careful, become anxious about? Make that agony a prayer. Not only a one-time prayer, but a habitual prayer. Not a small prayer, but a big prayer. About that they may overcome the temptations of Satan, that they may be filled more with the knowledge of Christ and be fruitful in His service, be strengthened by His gospel, so that they can be more light and salt in the world. Make it a big, big prayer and continual. And then I think about, is it just the saints far away that I'm to be agonizing over in my prayer? Or what about the saints in my local congregation? What about them? What about them? Don't you think that we ought to agonize in prayer over one another? And don't you think that the Lord is more powerful than we are to bring about spiritual maturity in others if we depend more upon Him rather than just depending on ourselves and our abilities? We need to agonize over each other. Elders for the flock. Flock for the elders. Flock about the flock. Parents regarding children. Children regarding parents. Spouses about spouses. There's a lot of praying to be done, isn't there? There is a lot of praying to be done. And the gracious, powerful God will hear and will answer in His own time. And the mysterious, powerful gospel, mysterious because we don't understand how the Word of God grows. We understand that it's the power to save and change us, but none of us understand how it grows. And when I say mysterious, that's what I mean. The mysterious, powerful gospel, as it grows and changes us, is a wonder to behold. James chapter 5 and verse 14, as we begin to draw to a close. James 5 and verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders and of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. But then he says, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That's because God can do all things. All things that are good, God can and will do. And so I leave you with this and leave myself with the same challenge. Do we labor in prayer as we would any other part of our Christian life? Or do we just labor in our teaching? Is that where all the labor is? Is that where all of it is? In our teaching or in other pursuits? Or do we labor also as strenuously in our prayers for one another? Do we work for and pray for the maturing of one another in Christ? A lot of church difficulties would be overcome if we take that to heart and pray for the spiritual maturity of one another continually. A lot of things would be overcome if that be the case. Prayer is a great but agonizing work of faith. It's deserving our attention, our time, and our effort. And a gracious, loving, merciful, powerful God, He'll answer. if we humble ourselves by laboring earnestly in prayer, He will answer in His time to His glory by His glorious power of the gospel, working in us, working in those for whom we pray, working in us as we pray for others. There's a lot of labor to be done, and we're thankful that the Lord gives us that opportunity. Let us spend more time and effort in prayer, and let us watch the Lord's hand at work, doing all things for good to those who love God. If you're here tonight and not a child of God, we would encourage you to turn your life over to the Lord Jesus. It's His, you know, already. I don't know if you recognize it. Took me a long time to recognize it, but your life is His already. All souls are mine, Ezekiel says. God is the Father of spirits. We're God's creation, created in His image. We belong to Him in the absolute sense, but He wants us to be saved and to turn away from those things that are destroying our lives and separating us from Him, those sins. And He sent Jesus to die for our sins so that we might be saved and raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand, ruling over heaven and earth where He is now. Don't fight against Jesus. That's a losing battle. Love Jesus because He loves you. He loves all and wants all to be saved. If you're willing to trust in Jesus, believing in Him enough to repent of your sins and confess His name before men as the Son of God and be baptized, immersed in water for forgiveness of sins tonight, then, oh, there would be so much rejoicing not only here, but in heaven as well over a lost soul being brought back from the brink of eternal destruction. Why not do that tonight before it's too late? And those of us who are Christians, let us repent and pray, confess our sins to God, pray for forgiveness that we might be brought back by His grace through His cleansing blood, that we may begin to grow and begin to labor in the Christian life, including praying for others as well. If you're here tonight and subject to that gospel invitation, we encourage you to come. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing? Let us stand.